May. Un. Peace.
Imas.
Trineto.
En.
Rose.
Kai.
En.
Pose.
A.
En.
Mere.
Iortes.
A.
Neomenias.
A.
Sabaton.
Did any word here sound familiar to you in English?
Sabaton.
Sabaton, that's right. You know why? Because that's where the word Sabbath comes from. We're going to study that word a little bit when we get to it in a few minutes. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and they're surrounded by isms and cults, just like we are today. We ought to take we can learn a lot from this letter today and apply it to us today. We have all kinds of isms in the world today.
Somebody took the lids off of those and left them off,
I guess, so you could get ink all over here, whatever you call it. Not therefore anyone ye to judge. In other words, what it says is, therefore don't let anybody judge you. In eating. Alright, don't let anybody judge you in eating. Now, what kind of a problem do you think they might have had here? What kind of problems did the Jews have?
Well, the Jews are held by a specific diet.
They're held by a specific diet. That diet was supposed to do something. Everything in the law of Moses was to do something, was the point. What was it supposed to do? Point to Christ and the necessity of Christ. That's what it was all supposed to do. Point to the necessity of Christ. Now, the law in the Old Testament, now, there are people in the world, and we're going to see this. This is Paul is attacking religions. Alright, he's attacking religions. Because these religions are attacking God's people doctrinally. Paul's attacking them because they are attacking God's people doctrinally. Bringing in false doctrines into the church. Or in churches. Not therefore let anyone judge ye in eating. Brose. Alright? Eating. Now, the Jewish people have specific diets. What do they want to do right off the bat? Marilyn.
Well, wasn't that because they wanted everything kosher?
It had to be kosher. What does kosher mean?
Something that's pure.
Something that lasts forever.
Is it vinegar that preserves it?
No. Plain. What does kosher mean?
Plain.
Clean, thank you. All right, there we have a theologian in the background. Clean, that's what kosher means, it had to be clean. You know that an animal had to be, according to the law of Moses, an animal had to be killed humanely. Did you know that? You know why a Jew will only eat a meat from a Jewish meat market, butcher shop? Because, one of the reasons, because the animals are clean, killed in a humane way. The animals aren't supposed to be killed in the most painless way to kill them that they can kill them. Alright?
Cutting the throats?
Well, yes. And what else? According to the law of Moses, what other thing do they do in according to the law of Moses? Every one of these things taught something. Those innocent animals are dying for you so you can be supplied food and you can live. Okay? But they have a right to life also. God says they are living beings too. They are living souls, is what the Hebrew calls them. Living souls. The animals think. Yes, they do. So many times people, especially in the last 200 or 300 years, it seems like when Catholicism brought the world into the Dark Ages, it just retarded human thinking and it totally changed man's mind about so many things. Before that, mankind had more sense of responsibility and more of a sense of compassion to animals. God did not even allow man to eat animals until a certain period of time in history. When did God allow man to start eating animals?
After the flood.
After the flood. All right, that's when God allowed man to start eating animals. The animals didn't even eat each other before that period of time. And God put in animals and in the fear of man and the fear of each other. Well, eating. All of that was supposed to point those people to Christ. Every animal that died, died for somebody. That animal died so you could eat. Okay? And God wanted man to realize that. And when you killed an animal, you were supposed to let its blood drain out of it. You're not supposed to eat the blood thereof, as it said in the Old Testament. Why weren't you supposed to eat the blood thereof? Because the life is in the blood. All right. The life is in the blood. Now, how many of you have heard about Jehovah's Witnesses that won't take transfusions? You know why? Because they said you're not supposed to eat blood. And that all came from ignorance. Remember what they used to say? There was an old term, an old medical term. It was actually a slang medical term back in the 20s and 30s and 40s when they started using blood and they started putting sterile water and glucose and people in IVs, what they call IVs. An IV was what you called back then feeding you through the veins. Remember that term? Feeding through the veins? You were fed through the veins. All right? That's what you call IV, being fed through the veins. Well, they took that term, one of their leaders did, where you're going to feed people through the veins, and then when you eat blood, you're eating blood. Well, what the book in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus and Genesis, back there where it's talking about eating animal, it's all talking about eating blood. It's not talking about eating human blood. It's not talking about putting their blood in your arms, but it's talking about eating blood. Pagans, if you look back there, are always used to drink blood. They drank blood.
They did that on Survivor, too.
What?
They did that on that show Survivor one time. They had them drinking the blood.
I don't know anything about that.
I happened to watch that episode.
Okay. Well, they do. People drank blood. Over in Africa, they take these cattle over there, and they'll fucking point and find the jugular vein on their throat and knock a hole in it and take it out and drink the blood. Now that is, God didn't want them to do that. All right, that's paganism. Some of these warriors over there, for the week before they go to war, that's all they do is drink blood.
It's diseases. All right. Because HIV can come through the blood. Yeah. Because it's
blood. Eating, though. Now all of this was for a reason. And I all had a reason. That Jesus Christ would shed His blood for our sins. All right? And then in drinking. All right, in eating and in drinking. When the Lord dealt with Peter, who was the first apostle sent to the Gentiles? Who was the first apostle sent to the Gentiles? Now, we'll think back in the book of Acts now.
Napoleon.
The Acts of the Church, actually.
Who was it, Paul?
No one, Paul. This man was sent to Cornelius' household. There around Acts the 10th chapter, I believe it is. If I remember right. Who was that? He told him to go to these Gentiles. And God knocked him out and gave him a vision, a dream. In this dream, he put a sheet out there, a tablecloth. And he put all kinds of unclean animals on this. Remember now, who was this dude?
He said he wouldn't eat it.
He said, I have never nothing unclean or common has ever touched my lips. And says, arise, Peter, and eat. Arise, slay, and eat. What was he teaching him? That there's a difference between God's people and the world. That's what all of that taught. But when Jesus came along, when Jesus died for our sins, is there a difference between Israel and the world? No, not anymore. Because God took away Israel, the administration of His kingdom. He took away from Israel the administration of God's kingdom. And he handed it basically to the Gentiles. Because the Jews rejected it. The Jews accepted it first. The first members of the God's churches were Jewish people. But as Paul dealt with, or as God dealt with Peter, he told him, arise, slay, and eat. And he said he wouldn't do it. Alright, what he's telling him is to, those common, those unclean people are no longer common and unclean. God says, whatever I have called clean, don't you call common and unclean. Whatever I have cleansed. In eating and then drinking, the Jewish people had a certain what things to eat, and also in the Gentile world. If you go to school today, there are so many religions in school today. When you have a birthday party or some type of celebration party in school, you have to bring four or five different kinds of things. What did we have to do the last, what was the Christmas party that we had at school, Maryland? Remember what we had to do? We made pizza for them.
Yeah, well, there's some of the little Indian
children. Well, some of the people were vegetarians.
Yeah,
they don't eat any meat at all.
They don't eat meat.
They don't eat meat at all. All right, that some of these people, some of the religions that they have, if they eat any animal, they're liable to be killing that game or somebody because they believe in the transmutation, migration of souls. That if you're not real good in this life, if you're a human being, you might be a dog the next time, or if you were real bad, you might be a fly or a louse. You know, I mean, you're a louse. You've heard people say that. Well, they might literally think that you might be a louse. That's where that came from. So a lot of those people won't swap flies. They won't even get the lice off their bodies because it might be their ancestors or something. Paul is combating a world of false religions here in Colossians 2:16. Don't let anyone judge you in eating or in drinking. Now, are in respect, mere, herortes, feast. Alright. Now there were a lot of pagan feasts in the world. How many of you ever read the book Babylon the Great? Babylon the Great. It tells how that the pagan feasts got into the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages, how the Catholic Church adopted many of the pagan feasts and holidays, holy days. All right? Many of the things that the Catholicism practices today and how they celebrate different holidays or holy days came right straight out of paganism. That's what, now, before Catholicism ever became, Paul is combating that very thing here. Okay? Drinking or in respect, mere, of feasts. They have all kinds of feasts. Or a new moon, neo, mamnios, new moon. All right? Or sabbaton. Feasts. Now, we're in the part of the year where the Jewish people have a lot of different kinds of feasts. Pardon, look here. A lot of feasts. A lot of different kinds of feasts. Every one of those feasts did something. Every one of the feasts portrayed something about Christ. And Paul's going to say that a little bit later on. How about the Feast of the Tabernacles? What was that supposed to do? Portray the Feast of the Tabernacles. When they would go out and live in temporary, what we call arbors. They'd put a little post up and they'd have a camp. They'd go camping. For what? What was that supposed to be, Brother Gary?
It's celebrating God dwelling among them, for one thing, and it also points to a time when God will reveal himself to non-Jews, because that's the one celebration that everyone will celebrate, according to Talmud. And it also is a reminder of their time in the wilderness.
That's right. The wilderness journey. What God brought them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. And they dwelt for 40 years in tabernacles and in brush arbors and lean-tos or whatever. It's a reminder of that. But who fed them all during that time? Who was the one that fed them? Jehovah fed them. What did he feed them? What is it? What? What is it? What is it? That's right. That's what manna means, isn't it? What is it? All right, that's what manna means. What is it? Brother Mike?
Except when they got tired of eating manna. And God said,
then they got mad. Well, they wanted manna, and you know, they had manna bread and manna waffles and manna this and manna that. They had everything, manna, manna, manna. And they didn't like it. They got tired of it. But God gave them, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The manna, it looked like a coriander seed, which is a cilantro. You can get coriander seeds. Cilantro is what seed is what it looked like. That's what the Bible says. It looked like cilantro seed. If you want to know what it looked like, yes.
According to Jewish tradition, manna tasted like whatever you wanted it to taste like.
Yeah. It tasted the best. It tasted like butter. It tasted like honey.
Of course, if so, why did they want to go back for garlic and...
Yeah, they wanted to go back for the spices. All right, they wanted the leeks, the angers of Egypt, you know. That's onions and normal talk. Angers, you know, that's what the Hokies say. And the Harkies and Missourians and things like that. They wanted the spicy things. But manna, Jesus said he was the bread of life. He was the true bread that came down out of heaven. All right, what about, what did they drink in the wilderness?
Water.
Water. All right, where did the water come from? That was an absolute wilderness now. Where does the water come from?
That time came from the rocks.
That's right. It came from the rock. That came from rocks more than once. And God had Moses strike the rock.
When he was supposed to talk to it, he struck it.
What?
When he was supposed to talk to it, he struck
yeah.
it. As it rung the tone.
He struck it one time. Yeah. But the next time he was supposed to speak to it, and he struck it. And that rock stood for who?
Jesus,
thank you, Brother Mike. It stood for Jesus. So he was, in a way, struck Jesus. All of these things, everything in the Old Testament stood for Jesus. He was, and Paul's going to plainly say that. The new moons. In the pagan world, they celebrate all kinds of moons and all kinds of... I can't remember how many months that the Islam has. How many months does Islam have? 14 months? 12 months? What is it?
I think 12.
12 months. Well, no,
yeah,
no.
It adjusts. It's not. It doesn't actually.
I think there's 20-something days. There's 20-something days.
Because it's a lunar calendar, so it goes from moon to moon.
Moon. Okay, there you go. It's a moon calendar, lunar.
Right.
Okay, and that's what Paul said. Don't let anybody judge you according to moons, months, moons. What that doesn't mean anything. Or sabbaton. What does the word sabbaton mean? We get a word Sabbath from it. What does the word literally mean? Who knows? No, wait a minute, Marilyn. Let's see. Oh, no. You got the teacher home. Just hold on here. Let's see if anybody else knows what Sabbath means.
I'm just day of rest.
No. What does it Sabbath mean? Brother Jerry, you know what Sabbath means?
Shabbat, meaning to cease. Stop.
Yeah, that's what it means.
But a Shabbaton is something different. It has a special meaning. I'm trying to think of what it is. I know some Jews...
It finishes, so it stops. What stops?
Work.
No. What day is the Sabbaton?
It's the seventh.
Seventh.
Yeah.
The seventh day. So when at the end, what ceases?
The week.
Thank you, Marilyn. It means week. That's what it means. It means the week. The week ceases. The week is complete. On the seventh day, that is Saturday. The Catholic Church, again, denominated and demanded that the Sabbath be changed to Sunday. I don't care what they do, the Sabbath is still Saturday. It's not Sunday. Somebody called and talked to me the other day. I was talking to somebody, and And I can't remember what was he. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. And we were talking about things. He said, what do you think about the Sabbath? I said, there's only one Sabbath, that's Saturday. Well, he said, hallelujah, at least you know that for a Baptist. You know, like this. I said, well, there never has been anything else but Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath. But you have to remember one thing. Jesus nailed that to the cross, too. He nailed the Sabbath to the cross, so it doesn't matter anymore. That's what Paul says here. Sabbath means, and sometimes in the Bible, where it says Sabbath, it means weeks. How about the day of Pentecost? What in the world was that? What does Pentecost mean?
Five.
How many times seven is 49?
Seven. Huh? Seven.
Seven times seven is 49. So what would that be?
Well, what's Pente?
It's five.
It's five.
Five, yes. The 50th day. That's what it means. It means after 49, 7 weeks has ended, then here we have Pentecost. That's what the day of Pentecost was, the 50th day. All right. After the Passover. What it's talking about. How many days was Jesus with his church after he rose from the dead?
40.
40 days. All right. How long had he been gone when the Pentecost came? 40 days after the Passover was what? And then what was Pentecost? Simple subtraction. 10 days he was gone. All right. 7 times 7 is 49, and then the 50th day. All right. Sabbath means literally week. That's what it means. It means the completion of a week. It's the end of the week. It's the ceasing of a week. And then a new day, on Sunday, is the first day of the week. All right? That's not the last day. It's the first day of the week. Don't let anybody tell you any different. I don't care who they are. Saturday is still the Sabbath. Why do we worship on Sunday?
Because Christ rose on the first day.
No, that's not why we worship on Sunday.
Tradition.
What?
Tradition.
Tradition. It was more than that. It's the Catholic Church said that we would. They changed the Sabbath to Sunday. And we finally rubbed off on Baptists. That's what you hear. That's what they've been saying.
The Bible talks about them on the first day of the week.
No, it said when you meet together on the first day of the week, bring your gift, your offerings.
Okay.
That's all it says. But how many days a week did they meet at that time? How many days a week did the churches meet?
Probably every day.
Every day. All right. And where and when did the first churches and where did the first churches meet originally? When Paul went and preached, what day did he preach on?
Are you asking where did they preach?
Yeah, where did he preach?
In houses?
Well,
he preached in the synagogues.
He preached in the synagogues. All right. He preached in the synagogues, and of course, when did the synagogue meet?
Sabbath.
On the Sabbath. All right.
Although they also meet every day for prayer.
Well, yes, they would meet.
The daily prayer.
Mm-hmm. But he would meet in the Sabbath because they were, and they would read the scriptures and everything, and then afterwards the teacher would stand up and he would deliberate on the scripture that he read, and then others would take their turns in talking. And that's when Paul would stand up for the Sabbath. All right. So they met on Sabbath. What we have today meeting on Sunday is nothing but tradition and nothing but what the Catholic Church calls in the Dark Ages. We could meet on Saturday if we wanted. It would be totally scriptural. We could meet Monday through Saturday, or Sunday through Saturday if we wanted, and that would be totally scriptural because you're going to find that in the Bible. But as far as having church on Sunday, you're not going to find that in the Bible. That is nothing but tradition. Nothing wrong with it either. But it's tradition. Now, I said something about tradition here a while back. You better watch tradition. It'll get you. Two, yes, Brother Jerry.
When Paul says Humas in this verse, isn't he referring to the Gentile church in Colossia?
Yeah, he's talking to the church.
Right.
That's how the whole letter. Only secondarily can we apply it to ourselves today. This letter was originally written to that church with all the problems that they were having at that time.
And that was a Gentile church, right?
It was in a Gentile area, but there were Jews almost in every church at the time. But these were basically Gentiles.
Basically Gentiles.
Right. The churches. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Now, the first one called, the first apostle sent to the Gentiles was Peter. then God calls Paul. One time, Paul confronted Peter for Judaizing, didn't he? He tells us in the letters that he does that he confronted him for Judaizing.
They had a big fight.
Yeah, they had a big argument in the Jerusalem conference that James was the mediator over.
At the first Jerusalem Council.
Yes, the Jerusalem Council. Yeah.
That was the first church
council. Yeah. Whether it was totally scriptural or not, it happened anyway. We can't find where God told them to do that, but they met.
Well, it's a democratic thing.
Yeah, it was a church is a democracy. Absolutely. A church is the purest form of democracy there is. When Thomas Jefferson went to a Baptist church, he went to churches a lot of times. He didn't always believe what churches did because he was so dead set. What Catholicism has given religion, Christianity, a horrible name all the way down through the ages. And Mark Twain had a problem with it. Bad. And so did Thomas Jefferson. Well, Thomas Jefferson went to a Baptist church meeting. I guess he just wanted to see what was going on, but he went there during a business meeting. And he said that was the most purest form of democracy that he'd seen in the land, besides the Native American Indian tribes. Also, democracy. And now 217, ha. Eston. You would say ha Eston. Skia. Tone. Melontone.
Melontone.
To. Day. Soma. To. Christu. Now, just what I told you a while ago, I told you Paul's going to jump up and say, slam me with the same thing that I just said a while ago. Which things is, each one of them is a shadow, a skia. A shadow, tone, each one of them is a shadow. This is very beautiful. We have plurals and then we have singular and then we have plurals again. And what it's doing is showing us that everything in the Old Testament was a shadow of the real thing to come. What is a shadow?
An image.
It's an image. All right? An image of something. How many of you have ever seen little kids put up on the wall, or sometimes they'll have these little things like this, and the image on there, if you look over there at that shadow over there, that looks like a rabbit. Okay? And they'll make little things. Well, a shadow. You can go outside as the sun is falling down, and you can see a tree, the shadow of the tree on the ground. Now, which one's real, the shadow or the tree? Which one's real? The tree is real. The shadow is an image of the real thing. So, which is, each one is shadow of the plural coming. The things coming. Melonta, about to happen. That's what melonta means. Melonton. Genitive plural. It's probably neuter here, present participle active. And then it says, to de soma, but the body of the Christ. The shadow in the Old Testament, all of those things, all of those laws, everything in the Old Testament was a shadow of Jesus to come. The sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat, the turtle dove. Where you took a very meager offering, and if you could only afford two turtle doves, you took them, and one of them had his neck wrong, and they took his blood and put it in a basin of water that had to be running water, had to be real running water, like a stream or something, and it couldn't be cistern water, it had to be living water. Okay, it had to be running water, because that was considered pure. Okay? And this pure water. Brother, can I have one? Are you finished? Okay. Because I don't want you running off with my keys. And leaving me here alone. Sleeping in my car tonight. Yes, brother.
What is the root of melonton?
Mellow. Which means about. It means about to happen or about something about.
So how do we get coming out of that?
It's melontone, which now is a genitive plural neuter participle. It's a participle. About to happen. Something coming. Oh. About to happen. About to appear. Appearing.
Oh, okay.
Okay? Right. Which is a shadow of the coming. But the body, soma. When we see a tree standing out here, we see the shadow of the tree. What is real and what's the image of it? The tree is real. What is the body of that shadow? What is casting the shadow? The tree. If they stands out there just before the sun falls down and the shadow hits on him and it shows on the ground like there, Dave is the real body of the shadow, isn't he? Now, all of those things in the Old Testament, every one, the Feast of Tabernacles, every sacrificial lamb, every turtle dove, the red heifer offering for cleansing, Christ is our cleansing, the Shekinah glory that stood over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant itself was a type of Christ. The seat, the kafar, the covering over the Ark of the Testimony. Oh, it wasn't the box. Ark means box, okay. That box was made out of wood. That wood was covered with pure gold. Wood is a type of humanity. Gold is a type of divinity. Christ, in body, was human, but he was pure divinity all the time. That mercy seat on there, in the New Testament, is called the Holosterion, and in the Septuagint, it's called the Holosterion. What's the Holosmos? Kafar, in Hebrew. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Day of Covering. The mercy seat was that mercy, that slab over the top of the law of Moses that was put in there. Manna was put in there. Aaron's rod, which budded. Those things were put into the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony. And that law of Moses, the covering over that law of Moses, that which stood between you and the law is death, isn't it? That covering was Jesus. 1 John 2 and 2. He is our philosophos. He is our covering. Brother John.
Septuagint. Would you write that down?
That means 70.
70?
Yeah, it means the 70. I don't have anything to write with. They took things off here and they don't work. Okay. Septuagint. Septuagint means 70. All right? The body of all of those laws in the Old Testament, the body of all of those shadows that portray Christ is Christ. Okay? It's Jesus. When Jesus came, the sacrifices ceased because the final sacrifice was made. I read a letter of Caiaphas, the high priest at Jesus' time. And I don't know if the letter is true or not, but I have a copy of it. I read it to the class a couple of times over the last 10 years. And Caiaphas talked about his conversion. He said that he resigned as high priest because there were no more sacrifices to be made. And that he was very troubled. And he was locked in his home and he didn't want anybody to come there. And he was in his study walking and crying and mourning because of what he had done to Jesus. And he believed that he had crucified the very Messiah of God. And demanded for him to be crucified. And right in this home that was locked, and he was locked in this room, stood this man. And he said his hair just stood on end. He was trembling and crying and just absolutely hysterical. And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, who you crucified." But he said, "It's not, everything is not lost, because I even died for you." And he wrote a letter to the Sanhedrin and to the council. He said that he believed that he had taken part. He was the head man in calling for the death of the Messiah of God. And that he had resigned because he said there's no more sacrifices to be offered. The Lamb of God has already come. John the Baptist, when he stood, John the Dipper, we might say, John the Dipper, when he stood on the banks of Jordan, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Which takes away the sin of the world." the Lamb of God, the one sacrificial Lamb of God. Here he stands before us. Now, there were a lot of people back in those days that had special diets. I have a special diet. I can hardly eat anything. It's self-imposed for my well-being. I stay alive that way. That's about it.
Brother,
Dan.
Are you saying the Jews no longer have sacrifices?
What?
Are you saying the Jews no longer have sacrifices?
No, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying
Caiaphas
wrote to the Sanhedrin, according to this letter that I have, and I don't know if it's a true letter or not. It could be, it might not be, but in all reality, he did resign, and Jonathan was appointed high priest, and in this letter, it says that.
So that's why Hebrews 6:4 is stating what it's saying?
Hebrews tells, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews says that there's no more need for sacrifices. All the book of Hebrews tells to the Hebrew Christians, many of them could be in the Essenes or the Qumranians that were converted, and they wanted to hold on to the sacrifices. They have been doing that all their lives. I've been reading a book lately that talked about reading a Muslim meeting and trying to convert Muslims. Now, I'll tell you something, that's mighty near impossible. Because they have a pretty good religion. They think it's a pretty good religion. It's a religion that's man-made, but they like it. If they pray five times a day, they're very religious. They're satisfied with it. It's the cleansing of their soul, they believe, and all of this. And the problem is, in many Muslim worlds, out there, many nations that are Muslim, if you are converted to Christianity, that's a death sentence. And it talked about how to convert Muslims, how to reach them. And they said many times that Muslims that are converted, that become Christians, still go ahead with their religion that they have because it worked real good for them before. So they pray five times a day, even after they're Christian. There's nothing wrong with praying five times a day, is there? I need to pray 40 times a day, and probably be real good for you. So they go, and instead of kneeling toward Mecca, they kneel toward Jerusalem. All right? Because that's where the Messiah was crucified. And they fast. They fast and they pray. You know, they fast for one whole month. Now, this is kind of a real weird way of fasting, but it is. They fast in the daylight hours only. They eat up and starve at night, but they fast in the daylight hours. Now their food bill doesn't go down one bit. They just change their eating habits. They eat at night instead of day. All right? Yes, Brother Jerry.
Actually, a pious Muslim will not do that. But there's enough leeway to allow someone who's not all that pious to still participate by doing as you say.
But many of them do that. They don't eat in the daytime.
Many of them don't.
Now there's all kinds of Muslims. All kinds. There's many denominations of Muslims that are in Christendom. Okay? But they don't eat in the daylight hours. They eat after dark. They fast. And the month of Ramadan. Okay?
It's from dawn until sunset.
Yeah. They don't eat from daylight to sunset. That's it.
When do they sleep?
Well, I guess they sleep at night if they want to. They didn't say anything about fasting from sleeping. All right? But they do that. They abstain from sexual activity in the daylight during those times. Mohammed said it was all right at nighttime, but not in the daytime during those period of times. They're fasting. Well, that's what Paul is fighting here, is this type of nonsense. But so many times when the Muslims become Christians, they bring a lot of this in there. They go ahead and fast during that time. Look, there's nothing wrong with fasting. You can fast if you want to. Might do some of us do it.
Are they fat people?
But the reason, most of them aren't. But the reason why you fast, you know why you fast?
Makes your mind clear.
Yeah, that's what, brother.
Makes your mind clear.
Well, it gets your mind clear, but what else does it do to your mind?
It does clean your body.
It cleans your body. Doesn't
it?
You drink water.
No, there's a whole thing. It does something.
Well, I don't know why they do it, but that's what happens.
Your body cleanses itself. It rests. Your digestive system rests. But there's a reason to do it. American Indians did it. You know why Indians did it? It always has something to do with the mind. It's called self-discipline. Control yourself. Control your appetite. Control yourself. To grab yourself under control and get yourself away from the world for a few moments, for a few days, so you can concentrate on the great I Am. You can concentrate on God. You know, at first when you start fasting... My wife fasts about 4 or 5 times a day in between meals. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I catch it if I don't get around something to eat about that time. It's time to eat! Eat! E-I-T, you know what that means? Eat! I'm hungry! Well, when you get past that hunger state, because when you're hungry, first of all, that's all you think about. But then, when you get past the hunger state, then you can start thinking about God and concentrating on God and praying. A lot of people don't do that today. But that, if you do that in a religious way, to get yourself close to God, to be for atonement, that's wrong. But if you do it to set your mind on God, that's different. There was a guy I heard on the radio today. He was fasting. He'd been fasting for several days. He was fasting because his finances, he was a total financial mess. And he'd made a mess of his finances, so he was going to fast until God gave him an answer. And he called in and asked this preacher, "What am I doing right?" And he said, "I think you're doing wrong." He said, "The only thing you're doing is saving a little money on eating right now." Might do that, but he said, "The problem's still there." He said, "You might go to a financial counselor and let them help you out. But if you're fasting to get an answer from God, the only thing you're going to do is get hungry. You might lose a little weight." He said, "If you really need to lose weight," he said, "that's good. If you want to pray to God and get your mind in a kind of prayer, that's good." But he said, "Well, I'm working and everything else." And he said, "I can't keep my mind on my work and stuff like that." And he said, "Then you're cheating your employer, so you're doing wrong. So now you're sinning. Because you're supposed to go to work and you're supposed to keep your mind on your job. So if your mind's on your stomach and your mind's on other things, then you're cheating your employer, which is stealing." All right, so that's bad. All of these things we need to remember. Maydays, 2:18. Maydays, himays, karabrabiento, biento. That's a hard one. Karabrabiento.
Karabrabiento.
Okay, it's got a biento. It's kind of a, it's hard to say. Thelon, that's an easy one. In. Tapeno from prosine. All right, Kai. Frainskia.
Frainskia.
Tone.
Angelon.
Ha. Harakin. Emba Tuon.
Emba Tuon.
AK. Fisio Manos.
Fisio Manos.
Hippo.
Hippo.
Tu.
Nous.
Nous. Tace. Sarkos.
Altu.
All right. These are pretty hard words here to translate sometimes. If you have to have the idea of it. He said, Maydays, moreover not one. That's what it literally means. It comes from May and day and ace. All right? Moreover not one. That's what it literally means. Or and not one. Ye. Don't let any one is what it's talking about. Ye. And then it's kara bra bien eto. And that comes from kara and bra be o. You could have that we use the word browbeat here. It means to down judge. It means to give judgment against you, to condemn you, to browbeat you. It means to slander you. It means to defraud you. All right, that's what all this means. It's third person singular, present imperative active. Present imperative here, it's indicative. Don't let anyone cast the judgment against you, wishing. Now we have the word wishing fell on. Nominee singular masculine, present participle active. Wishing or willing in humility. Look at this word, humility. Ta peno fro sine. This literally means to self-imposed humility. That's what it means. Self-imposed humility. Now, how in the world, out in religions of the world today, could you see self-imposed this humility and debasement of oneself? Sometimes in the Muslim world and in the Catholic world too, they take these whips and they beat their backs, don't they? And what is that doing? They're whipping themselves. They're abusing themselves religiously. What else could you do? What do the Brahmins do? What do the Brahmins do? They get the word Brahma bull from that, you know, the Brahmas. What do they do?
Don't they, like, kneel and,
you know. They kiss the cow's foot, don't they? Mm-hmm. Well, they do. They kiss the cow's foot. They bow and they worship cattle. Mm-hmm. The Brahma bull. They take for the Brahma bull, they go find one wherever it goes poop. They take that poop and wash their faces and their hairs and just put it off. These people do this. These people in India these are the Brahmins, what they call the Brahmins, Hindus. All right, they'll take and they'll rub the stuff all over them. They're debasing themselves, they're humiliating themselves, they're making themselves very holy. Okay, and sacrificial worship. That means you come to God with a sacrifice. You can't come to God with chickens anymore. You can't come to God with turtle love. You can't come to God with sheep. You can't come to God with goats or cows or anything else. There's only one way to come to God, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood, God's blood. Okay? Nor of sacrificial worship, and then it says ton angelo of angels. There are people in the world that worship angels too. They worship angels. Now, Brother Jerry, do Muslims believe in angels?
Yeah, but they don't worship them.
No, well, they don't. Some forms what they call there's a group of them that do.
They're not Orthodox.
No, they're not Orthodox. But I said there's a lot of shades and things of Muslims too. I've been studying all this stuff for the last 6 months, and
most of the shades are among the Shia.
Yeah.
Those are the ones who whip themselves, the Shia.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But the Sunnis don't do that.
No. But there are other ones, and I can't think of folk Islam. That's what they call them, folk Islam. They worship, they even pray to Jesus. They even pray to Mary. They pray to Muhammad. They pray to a different. A lot of it is saint worship, is what they do. I mean, Muhammad forbid that, but they do it. And they also worship angels. Now, Islam believes that you have an angel appointed to you when you're born, or one, at least one angel appointed to you, everyone, that when you're born. Brother Phil, you know Brother Phil Neighbors? Hmm? Phil Neighbors, he's one of our pastors here. Yeah. He did a whole series on angels, remember that? He did a whole series on angels. And in his series on angels, he said it wouldn't surprise him one bit if that when we're born, now this is just like the Muslims believe, that when we're born, God appoints an angel to watch over us all of our lives. That if we're saved during our lives, that when we come to God, we may get to meet our guardian angel in eternity and get to be real good friends with him. Now, we don't see him following us around today. I'm sure I've worn mine out several times. I probably just about half killed him.
And mine's not doing a very good job.
He's not doing a very good job. Well, wait, one of these days we may get to meet these angels. There are angels. But there are people that worship angels. No, we're not supposed to worship angels. We ought to be thankful for them. I'm real thankful for angels. I tell you what, they saved mine. Mine saved my life a lot of times, I guess. That's the only thing I can attribute it to. I've been almost killed so many times, it is unbelievable. I could sit here for weeks and just keep you, I don't know whether you'd be entertained or bored, telling you how many times I've almost been killed. horse kicked me in the face one time. See that scar like Indiana Jones has got there and the one above that. And that one over here, where the ears cut in two, these are all horse scars. One of them cut my ear in two one time. I looked like I had a, it was cut in two. Horse hit me right there.
Didn't they tell you not to walk behind a horse?
I was on the horse. Oh. He drugged me off of him and beat me with his feet. And bit me right in the face. And I have teeth marks all over me from that horse still. And footprints.
Did you get back at him?
Oh, I got him. I got back at him.
Must have been a
cowboy. Well, he was a mean horse, I'll tell you that, a stallion. Well, one time I was driving up in the mountains, and this old woman and man, I passed them, and they weren't paying attention to what they're doing. They ran over on my side of the road just as I was passing to them. Passing them, it was raining a little bit slick, and I ran off the side of the road and hit the grass, and I flipped my car and rolled it over in the air like that and hit on the wheels later. Another time, and I came out, I got my mouth cut pretty bad that time, but I came out of it alive. Another time I was going down the road about 45 miles an hour and this great big German Shepherd, most biggest German Shepherd I ever saw in my life, riding right out in front of me. And this old fellow was going to his wife's wedding and he was going 75, 80 miles an hour coming at me with an Oldsmobile 98. Just a barreling. Well, that big old German Shepherd dog hit me and knocked my car, my truck sideways. I was in a Jeep pickup. It knocked it sideways like that. And I clipped over in that lane just a little bit, and that guy hit me almost head on. I was doing 45, and he was doing 75 or 80. That was a jarring experience, I will tell you. It killed him, and he was in the Oldsmobile 98. I was in a Jeep pickup. Jeep pickup was pretty strong, but I'm going to tell you something. I shoved that steering wheel through the windshield. With my hands on it. My foot was on the brake. I broke the brake pedal plumb off. And those strong brake pedals aren't for brother. My knee smashed that dash in. I got out and looked for the engine. I looked at the front of that Jeep and it wasn't there. The engine was laying out there on the ground. All the wheels were every which direction. And here I was standing around walking around. I shoved the steering wheel plumb through the windshield.
You got a good guardian angel.
That one was working that day, brother, on the table. I went up here in the mountains going to ride this horse. I thought he might make a good cutting horse. Said, Jim, you're a good horseman. Come up here and ride this horse. I got up there and I got on him, and they'd have a little trouble with him. He was quick as lightning. Boy, that horse was fast. I put my saddle on him. We'd run around and run him around the trail a bunch of times. And that horse didn't like me, Gary. He didn't like me.
Why not? Because you're a Baptist?
I guess. Like a muscle horse or something. I don't know what it was. Anyway, I started to get on the horse, put my foot in the stirrup, and started getting up in the air, and that guy started firing on me right then. Whistling around, kicking just both feet just as fast as he could kick me. Well, I jumped in the air. I kicked out of the stirrup. I hit the back of the saddle with my... This, I was going up. Okay? I hit the back of the saddle with my foot, and about that time, he hit me with one foot, and it had a horseshoe on that foot. He had a piece of a horseshoe and the nail sticking out. He hit me right on the end of the chin, and the other one, he hit me on the collarbone. And I sailed up in the air, about 20 feet in the air, when that horse kicked me like that. I know how it felt. We were out the rodeo here a while back, and this guy rode, did a beautiful ride on this bronc. I think it was Saddleback Bronc, and he jumped off that horse, and the horse kicked him right square in the side of the head, right in front of him. I felt that. Well, he was in a coma for a long time. I hit the ground. When I went up in the air, I could see all over. Now, I didn't think I was out at all. And I remember when I hit the ground and knocked the breath out of me. Falling 20 feet, you know, that's pretty hard on the guy's back. And then I got up and said, Jim, are you all right? I said, no. Kept my angel busy again. I got up and I went to the hospital. I drove down to town. I went to the hospital. I got in there. And they checked me all out, and I didn't even have a broke tooth. Nothing. This other one, when that horse kicked me and bit me and stopped all of them. He broke, gave me a basal fracture. When he broke this, cut this ear in two, he hit me right there. And that's what you call a basal fracture, and cracked my skull all the way across. I was blind when I woke up. I was deaf. Didn't know who I was. I had amnesia. Basal fractures usually kill you. People don't live through basal fractures. You know, my mother came home and got me. The horse was still eating me up when my friend drug him off of me. He was still picking me up like a rag and shaking me and stomping me and wheeling and kicking me. I just had horseshoe prints all over me and teeth marks everywhere. My angel was busy. He was real busy. Real busy. Well, I got to the upper hand of that horse later. I got him back.
That's abuse.
Shot him in the head.
No, I didn't shoot him in the head. They told me that I could shoot him, but I broke him. I hit him in the head. But I got him broke, and he was a good horse after that. He became a good horse. I just had to rearrange him. He had to need a lobotomy. And I fixed him. He gave me one, I'll tell you that much. He worked me over good. I kept my angel busy. I could go on for over and over again, the time that I was caught in the flash flood. Walked out of that thing and about 9 or 10 miles. My wife was out there. I showed her where I was. I drove a mile and a half through this flood. It was this deep water, and my truck broke down. I got out and walked a half a mile through that deep to no telling how much of a flash flood. I got out there and finally got on dry ground. Didn't even hardly have any clothes on. Got out there on dry ground, and the lightning hit right in front of me and closed my retinas. I went blind. And I couldn't see where I was going. I couldn't see anything. Of course, it's black anyway. But the lightning was so much, running balls of lightning on the ground and everything else, and I felt my way for 9 miles to the road. Until finally one of my retinas opened up. And I could see a little bit. Been through all kinds of things. I know that guardian angels really work, but we're not supposed to
work.
I'll shake his hands when I see
him. Was that in Nevada?
That was in Nevada, yeah. The sacrificial work of angels, which things?
Is that why you moved?
No, I really love it. I really like it up there. I just love it. And you know what I was doing out there? Guess why God saved my life? I was out there worshiping God that night. I was out there praying and talking to the Lord for a couple of hours before this happened to me.
Don't they have a lot of flash floods over in there,
yeah,
though?
Mm-hmm. We've had a lot of them here this year. We're still about to have some. And then the angels, which things has seen intruding into vanity, being puffed up by the mind of the flesh of him. Now, all of this says one thing. Boy, you know what? We ran over tonight.
We started late, so
we're right. Well,
we might as well finish the section.
Yeah.
All right. All of these things, vanity, emptiness, all of these things puffed up by the mind, and there's five words for mind in Greek, actually six if you want to count others. Nous is one of them, that's what he uses here, nous. Nous is interpreted judgment, a new a faculty of understanding inherited in the new birth, this faculty of perception and understanding, feeling, judging, determining, from a spiritual standpoint. Nome. That's where the word gnosko comes from. The ability to discern the capacity of judgment as far as conduct is determined. 1 Corinthians 1:10. In nome, the direction to a certain object determines the thought, but in nous, the opinion as a whole, the way of thinking, judging, is emphasized. Then we have the word boule. And boule, and actually we have the word thelo up here too, or thele. Boule is a mental will, plan, or counsel. Frame, and we have that word in here also in one of these words. If you look up there, top, hey, no, fro, ne, fro, sine. That word frame is in that word also. That means the diagram or the mindraft, the intellect, common sense, horse sense. Okay? Sophia, the ability to use all the facilities of the mind for the glory of God. And then we want to have the word thele. That thele or thelematos, that's the spiritual activating force assigned someone. All of those words are in some way in this verse right here. All of the ideas of it. Don't let anyone judge you according to philosophy, tradition. Is this the 30th?
Yeah.
Don't let anyone judge you that way. Don't let anyone tell you that you worship these angels that are taking care of you. We ought to be very thankful for our guardian angels. We ought to be thankful. I'm thankful for them. I mean, I'm here. I'm not in very good shape. I guess I would have had to been stainless steel coated to get up through all the things that I did. You know, I used to be basically 6 foot tall, 6 foot two. When I graduated from high school, I was 6 foot two. But my body is crumpled. My neck goes forward. I used to have a long neck. It's not very long anymore. It goes forward. You can put your hand right square behind my neck now because it goes forward because it was broken. That's another thing, another story. I broke it and didn't even go to the doctor. After that horse had beat me half to death and everything, I went in there and the doctor said, Jim, did you know you broke your neck sometime or another? When did you break your neck? It was broke. That usually fixes your wagon too, doesn't it? I'm thankful for angels. I'm thankful for the providence of God. Back then, I was just a little old heathen. Didn't know anything. All the things that have ever happened in my life, God was guiding me to a goal to serve Him. And everything that ever has happened in your life, God was trying to corral you and guide your life for His service and for His glory and His honor. I don't care how bad you were out in the world, God can use that too. If you were what we call a derelict or in any way a jerk, a total derelict to this world, totally irresponsible and no good to yourself or your family or anything, you know, God can use that. You see people in these homeless shelters and everything going there and counseling with these people and saying, I used to be just like you. I used to be a panhandler out here on the street begging and all that. I had a stepbrother. He had a pretty good check every month, Social Security. He was disabled. And he'd spend that Social Security check on drunks and maidens and whatever else in 3 or 4 days, and then he would be out on the street panhandling for the rest and making more money than he got for the place. Very proud of that. Every time he turned around, he was getting a big fall, a windfall of some sort. He had lots of money went through his hands. To no avail. All for nothing but to the flesh. Because he didn't have the right state of mind. God can use you. Maybe you were one of those. God can use you to help those people. God can help you if you're a millionaire. He can help you deal with millionaires. If you were once a Muslim, and come into the Christian world, He can help you to reach Muslims. Anything, whatever you are, if you're a Catholic and you were converted, you can reach Catholics for the Lord. There are a lot of Catholics. I tell you what, I've had more success in my ministry reaching Catholics than I have any other group of people. Absolutely. When they hear the Word of God, they're all excited about it. And when they hear the truth preached, they are excited. Thank you for your attention tonight. That's the long class I held you in here for. Got Terry Noy teaching. It's Terry's fault. God bless you, Terry. I hope we got you all fixed up and everything. And you're a blessing to me so many times. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you all of you for being here tonight. And Brother Dave. Thank you for your humanitarian work you did tonight. You are an angel of mercy also. I hope
it's holding right now.
It's holding now. Yeah. Yeah. Good, brother. Don't give me my keys before you're all of those. All right. I don't know. Walk.
Some long walk.
It's a long walk out there to Mettler, I'll tell you. Brother Dave, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Okay. Dear Lord, we raise up blessings and praise to you and your godliness and the goodness that you shower down on us each day. We give thanks for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And there's no way we can ever repay it. It was just done through grace. We thank you for the knowledge we gained today, and we hope that we can use that knowledge of the Holy Spirit to guide us through the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I told Terry something for you, Dave. I told Terry the next time she starts, don't break down the steam cleaners first so we won't get a pastor.
You're not dirty. I use your starting fluid cleaner.